Okay, so this is just, I was thinking about preaching a message against golf. Why it's evil. I don't know if it's true or not. Does anybody know what the original... It was funny. Robert Breaker, we were down there in Memphis because he came up. And he asked, what the theme is for your mother-daughter banquet was? I think he was saying because he was trying to figure out what his wife was teaching on. And he said, yeah, she was going to teach on obey thy husband. And Jan goes, oh, no, not that one. Teach on something else. So, yeah, that was good. Yeah, so number 13. But anybody know what golf originally meant? G-O-L-F? I don't know if that's true or not. Gentlemen only, ladies forbidden. I'd heard that, but I haven't verified, and I don't know how you'd verify it. But so, yeah. Usually when I play golf, I start with three balls, lose three or four, and then find two or three or four. I usually find more than I lost, but then you got to dig them out of the water. So, okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask you to help us to be good students of your word, like we're building, laying another block on our spiritual building. Help us to understand this idea in Numbers 13 in how to apply it throughout the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 13, so it's probably going to be bad luck. Most of the 13s in the Bible are negative. And to me, this is what makes the Bible unique. You could run the 13s all through the Bible, and it's a pretty interesting study. The first time the word 13 shows up is in Genesis 14, and it says in the 13th year they rebelled. So it's something to do with a type of rebellion. And then you have Judas Iscariot, 13 letters. Genesis 13 has 18 verses, that's 3:6. Deuteronomy 13 has 18 verses, that's 3:6, 3:6s. And then Revelation 13 has 18 verses. Again, you got your 3:6s. And Genesis is dealing with the first time the word sinners is found in the Bible, Genesis 13:13. Deuteronomy 13 is about a false prophet in the Old Testament, and Revelation 13 is about a false prophet in the tribulation. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We could do all those 13s. So Numbers 13, we have in this the 12 spies were sent to go into the land of Canaan. And the basic gist of it, so all 12 obeyed the instructions of the Bible. All 12 did. Two believed the promises. Two believed the doctrine. Okay, so that's kind of uniquely different. All 12, and a lot of people can obey instructions in the Bible, but the Lord is looking at the heart. Do we believe the doctrines that go with those instructions? So there's a unique difference between the, and of course this is a Sunday school song, 12 men were sent by the land of Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Okay, so we'll start there. 13:1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Okay, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. A ruler, it's like the leader in that tribe, in that group. Okay, so then Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. So this is down there by the Red Sea. On Aqaba, it's down there by Saudi Arabia. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Okay, so yesterday when we didn't, we had a very busy Holy Sabbath yesterday, so we went to a funeral. And on the way down, Jerry Robertson sent me a text. He said, hey, you need to turn on the radio at such and such time. And some guy was talking about putting a documentary, a video together about the Red Sea crossing. And he's talking about Mount Sinai being in Saudi Arabia. And he just mentioned Ron Wyatt, and I thought, man, this is pretty good. I was hoping he was going to let somebody call in, but they didn't get to call in. Okay, so it was on there for an hour. Some, supposed to be some movie coming out in the movie theaters about the documentary of the Red Sea Crossing. I have no idea what it's, who's the guy putting it on. But it was pretty fascinating. And so here, this and this is where Paran would be in Saudi Arabia, at the northern tip of the Red Sea Crossing. And he mentioned this, which I didn't know, that there they found a place where there's a large cemetery there, meaning they had little gravestones or some type marking off where somebody was buried. But it's not a place that was inhabited. Why would you put a cemetery at a place that's not inhabited? It's because how many people died when Aaron had the golden calf? 3,000 people died, so that's where they put them. So it's around Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. Now, Ron Wyatt mentioned all the other ones. That's the only thing he didn't mention is a cemetery. I don't know if he came across that. But that's pretty interesting study. It's a pretty interesting thought. So that's where this is at. And then there's all their names. Okay. And the 10 that were bad, I don't think we would know anybody named with that name. But I would dare say we all know somebody in verse 6 by the name of Caleb. And in verse 16, Joshua, okay, or verse 8, Joshua. But you can see how it's spelled, okay? And so different spellings, it's the same word, Joshua, and then you have the H also used for that, Hosea or something like that. Hosea is similar. So Joshua in the Old Testament and then Jesus in the New Testament. So any of the Bibles that would translate and use Jesus, like in Acts 7:45, that's the right way to do it. That's the King James Bible, and all the rest put Joshua. So that's being dishonest in the translation. So some of the words going from Hebrew to English versus Greek to English will have different spelling. Sometimes you see that. You see Noah, N-O-A-H, in the Old Testament, and then N-O-E in the New Testament. But Noah is also named of a woman at a couple places, or a place in the Bible. So some of them would be spelled like that, but it's the same word, just a different spelling. So it'd be like John, Johnny, Jonathan, John Boy, John, J-O-H. Okay, it's the same word. So you have these two men. In verse 8, Hosea, he's from Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the largest tribe. And on occasion, the Lord would refer to the 10 northern tribes as Ephraim. On occasion, he did that because it was the largest. Okay, and then you'll see in verse 9, Benjamin, that's where the two Sauls came from. You know, Saul in the Old Testament started off good, ended up bad. Saul in the New Testament started off bad, ended up good. So that's where they came. They were known for fighting. They were known for good fighters, the Benjaminites. Okay, then Caleb in verse 6 is Judah. Of course, that's the lineage of the Lord Jesus in Judah. Okay, and then so you got all those. So there's these 12. Okay, in verse 16, and then Moses called Hosea the son of Nun Jehoshua. So it's got like four different spellings of his name. Okay, and so there's this. There's the 12 that obey the instruction. There are instructions in the Bible. Okay, there are, you could say the word principles. Okay, in the Bible that are civil in nature. Okay, like in governing structures, you have those. Then you have some that are ceremonial in nature, like the Judaism. Okay, then you have some that are just practical, like if just good hard work. Okay, where Titus talks about working hard, all good fidelity, not purloining. Purloining is stealing from your boss. Okay, and so those qualities in the in our work habits, those are following Scripture. And so a person's going to be benefited by that. And that's a good way to witness to the owner or the foreman. If they would say, "Why do you work so hard?" It's because I love Jesus Christ and I'm working for you like I'd work for him. And then they go, okay, just keep it up. They don't want the doctrine. They want the financial benefits of it. Okay, and so you have instructions in the Bible like monetary or economy instructions. In the Bible, you know, sometimes people talk about, I'm Bible-oriented. Okay, that's a good idea to be, but when you have money, do you weigh it? In the Bible, money is to be weighed because it's gold or silver. We don't weigh our money today. We got, you know, got the fake currency in our pocket. It's of no value. But in the Bible, and now in America, they established money of value by the gold, by the Coinage Act of 1792. When you read that, it has the details of how much a gold coin weighs, and that's $10, and this is $5, and this is $1. Okay, and so that would benefit our country. Our country took that principle of gold and silver standard at the beginning by the Constitution and the Coinage Act, and America flourished economically. And then in 1913, when they shifted to the fiat currency of the Fed, we've all lived under the Fed. You got to be over 110 years old to not live under the Fed. And that's where the economy is manipulated like this. And this is how the ones at the top take the money from the people who are working hard, and they don't even recognize that they're doing it. Okay, like I've bought silver since the 1980s because I thought 1984 it was going to go bad. Then you get another time and another time. And back then, I paid like a silver eagle, paid $6, $7 for a silver eagle. Okay, I just bought some in Michigan for $41. So why is it the same coin, the same weight? Back then, I gave 6 Federal Reserve notes, worthless currency, and I got something of value. And then just 2 months ago, I had to give 41 of those currency. So what devalued, the silver or the paper? Okay, and so that's what's happened to our country. Okay, and this is how the bankers at the top steal money from the people, and not one in a million will recognize it. And Martin Luther used to teach this. In fact, Martin Luther used to teach that whoever charges usury or like the banking, they deserved a death sentence. And the media was totally silent about this. But I think, what is this, 23? I think is around 2018, Iceland, that little country of Iceland, zeroed out all of the mortgages and ran the bankers out of their country, and their economy flourished in less than a year. Boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? Okay, it's restoring the wealth back to the people. So though, what I'm saying is these are instructions that we see in the Bible. But what excites God's heart is when we believe his doctrines. That's where he gets the blessing. We get the blessings from the instructions. When we obey the instruction, we get benefits from that. But when we believe the doctrine, God gets the blessings from that. And so we believe doctrine, obey instructions. And the Lord gets the blessing. So God received a great blessing from Joshua and Caleb because they believed him. And the other 10 did not. The other 10 obeyed him, but they didn't believe him. And sadly, this is common. This is common amongst believers. Now in verse 17, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Okay, and said to them, go you up this way southward, go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelt therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So they're scouting it out. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Now, they're going to discover strongholds most of the time. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, okay, fat is another way of blessings, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they brought those grapes back. Okay, so they were going into a land, just scouting it out, and there were large buildings, there were cities with large stone walls around them, because Jericho. Okay, and the Canaanites built these, and they were very advanced in their building, if you look at these stone structures. Okay, and in fact, according to Wikipedia, and I don't believe Wikipedia too much, but there's, what's the city down, not Dubai, but it's down there, Imam, it's down nearby, it's the city in the southern portion of Saudi Arabia. But when you look at the buildings there, they believe that Shem is the one that founded that city and then built those buildings. Okay, and that's quite an interesting study. That's a whole other. Now, Israel, they came into a land and God let the Canaanites stay there so that things didn't grow up. You know, the vegetation didn't grow up on these stone buildings. So they had these people stayed in there until they came in and killed them and then took the land. Now, surprisingly, the same happened in America. Only in America, there was a judgment of God and then the vegetation did grow up on these buildings. And in 1850, there's a newspaper article publishing the amazing antiquity around America, all over the place, and Americans just basically come into this and then began to inhabit uninhabited cities. Okay, and you can almost see the new construction and the old construction. The old construction would be these stone courthouses. If you go down to Monticello, remember, was it in the 70s or 80s? There was a tornado that hit Monticello, and it sucked everything out of the Capitol, courthouse, and then they rebuilt it. If you go to Monticello, you see the new type of construction is steel and everything, but the old type of construction is like Jasper County Courthouse and Lake County Courthouse. And if you look at that and then read the narrative, they claim that they built those two courthouses in 2 years without equipment, without power tools. Does anybody know when the power tools began to be built, power tools? 1950s. The first power tool ever made was 1890s and had to have two men holding it. And they're claiming they did all this in less than 2 years without electricity. And the funny thing is they buried it like 10 feet in the ground. So it looks like that there's evidence of a judgment in the past and not too far distant. And we see these all over the place. It's kind of you can go in the country and admire God's great creation. And that's easy to do. But then when you go into the cities, it's kind of hard to do that. But yet when you notice these buildings, you can say, man, our God judged somebody in the past. And God makes himself known to the heathen by his judgment. And so this happened to Israel where they come in and they just come in. Look at these nice buildings. And they, of course, had to kill the giants in order to get in there. In America, it didn't happen that way, but it's just an unusual thing. So they had these grapes in verse 21, okay, and they searched through the land, verse 21, wilderness of Zin under Rahab, okay, and of course, these are names back then. And then 22, you can see some of the Bible heritage in American culture where we see, look at there, there's Hebron. We'd say Hebron. We say Hebron, they would say Hebron. And in Pennsylvania, you have Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. So we'll have towns throughout America named after towns in the Bible. Okay, and so then in verse 22, you get children of Anak. So those are giants. This shows there were giants also after the flood. Okay, and there's evidences everywhere. The Smithsonian has some of the bones of these giants, but they're hiding it. Now, Kent Hovind had some down there in Pensacola, these giant bones, huge. People prior to the flood grew taller. They were larger. Animals were larger. And it could be because prior to the flood, the world was based on silicon, as in Silicon Valley. And it caused things to grow larger, where now it's based on carbon. You know, we have a carbon footprint and all that stuff. And that's where the evidence is around. But to me, it's just fascinating how the Lord has left some things. But the children of Anak, you see down in verse 33, they're giants. Okay, one of these guys had a bed that was 13 feet long. That's called a king-size bed. Okay, and they had to have steel to keep it together. So there we got in verse, in the parentheses in verse 22. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Okay, in Egypt you have Memphis. Memphis, you'll find it in the Bible. And it's funny, if you go to Memphis, Tennessee, they got a huge pyramid right there on the river, owned by Bass Pro. You know, it's kind of a, you know, we learn from history that men don't learn from history. Then in verse 23, they came back under the brook of Eshcol and cut down thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to try that stuff. Okay, this is the difference between country corn and city corn. You know, raised with sweet corn from the farm, you know, and then you get this canned stuff in a can. That's city corn, man. That's not even that. And can you imagine what bananas taste like right out of the, you know, off the plantation down there in Costa Rica versus they cut them green, totally green there, and then when they get up here, they're turning. Okay, and these pomegranates. Oh, great stuff. And then grapes. The grapes the size of an apple. Okay, that would be amazing. And you know what? I really truly believe in a millennial time period, we're going to see this stuff again. And we're just going to be amazed. Where the sun is going to shine more longer and everything. And it says that the sower will overcome the reaper. So here we plant and harvest corn, soybeans once a year. But in a millennial time period, beginning of spring, plant; end of spring, harvest; beginning of summer, plant; end of summer, harvest. So the reaper will overcome the sower. Okay, or vice versa, either way. It's not a lazy farmer. I know some farmers that don't harvest their crop until spring, and so they do have to get it out that way. But it's just going to be fascinating. Now, in Alaska, when they have that sun like they do in the summer, the plants grow much, much faster. And some of us now are doing a study of putting copper in our garden. It's supposed to allow the plants to grow better, more efficiently. I've done it in my garden the last 2 years, but this year I'm really going crazy on it. So putting more copper. Bob Brandon, he sits over here. He's been really working on this, putting copper in there. And it's drawing energy from the ether, and that's allowing it to come into the plant. So we'll see how things work out. It's a fun little experimentation. So we got grapes there, pomegranates. Isn't it funny how grapes keep showing up in the scriptures? And the place was called the Brook Eskel. So now when we sing that one song, we know what he's talking about. Because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Okay, and then he went and came to Moses, Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, you could see that the ten, allowed the obstacles. They tripped over the obstacles. Caleb and Joshua saw that the obstacles were stepping stones. So it's just a matter of approach on this. And now these people, the ten, saw God split the Red Sea. They saw him water from a rock. They saw him destroy the Egyptians. They saw the ten plagues. These guys saw all this stuff. And what's that big dude over there bothering them for? And when I say big dude, I'm saying Goliath was a miniature giant. He was about a 10-footer. Some of the historians that are finding some stuff with these, they think these giants were 20 and 30 feet tall. Big. And I mean, you just got to kick him in the shins. That's all you got to do. And, you know, David, he brought a gun and Goliath brought a knife. And, of course, that's a no-brainer who's going to win that. David is able to have a small projectile at a distance. And, you know, Goliath can't get that. And so now these giants, these remnants are a product, a byproduct of fallen angels and women. Okay, and then giants result of it. In Genesis 6, it says, during that time and after that. So the giant, when an angel takes on flesh and blood, and I don't understand how they do it, but when they do that, become flesh, they forfeit the spiritual kingdom, so they will drown or die like a man. Now, after the flood, more, and ever since then, they'll have one go AWOL, another one go AWOL, another one go AWOL. And that one-third of the angels in Revelation 12, I wouldn't be surprised if that's future yet. And guess what? We get the opportunity of a no-brainer to judge them. Isn't that going to be easy to judge angels? You were in heaven, and you chose to come here. You deserve hell. I mean, judge that. I mean, that's a no-brainer. And I pointed out to a couple Mormon boys once when I was describing to them being born again. And I asked them, I said, what'd you do to get born again or born the first time? And one kid said, I decided to get born. I was shocked with that. I said, really? You did? What'd you do? Tell mama? Did you push on her belly? He said, no, I was in the spirit world. You were? How'd that happen? He said, well, it's the book of Moses. And I said, really? Which one was that? He said, well, there's another one. And I discovered that Mormons teach that they were in the spirit world and they decided to become flesh. And that's how they all got here. And I just told him, wow, that's a new one on me. I said, I do know some angels that were in the spirit world and became flesh, and they're doomed. I mean, they don't have a choice in the matter. I said, man, that's not looking good for you. So, that's how that goes. Okay, so we got these giants. Verse 27, it says, and they told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So it's kind of a common saying, milk and honey, meaning you got a lot of animals, a lot of cattle. Honey, they've got a lot of pollination because of the bees. Okay, and then he said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Why would they have these walls? Okay, and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And when they looked at them, they were probably looking at their kneecap. And, okay, and with Caleb, He thought, no problem. And so in verse 29, the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb is probably recognizing that they're scared, that they're going to try to sway them. He just jumped in. He stood the people before Moses. Let's go. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Man, he was ready to go. And the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Okay, yeah, they were stronger than them, but they weren't stronger than their God. And so they allowed the obstacles to discourage them. And Caleb and Joshua saw the obstacles as an opportunity rather than an obstacle. Okay, but the men that went up, I read that verse 3, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That's a weird idea. Eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that sat in it were men of great stature. So that eateth up inhabitants. Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he alive, be he dead, I will eat his bones in my bread. Why would we tell that as a nursery rhyme to kids? You know? Tim Hawkins has a funny one. You know, what's the thing, the kid doing up in the treetops? I don't know what he's doing up there. But you look at these nursery rhymes, and they got some weird stories in there. And we're telling those to kids. But Jack and the Beanstalk. Okay, then 33, and there we saw the Giants. Okay, Giants, San Francisco Giants baseball, New York Giants football. The New Bibles, Nephilim. What is that? Chicago Cubs. Going to play the San Francisco Nephilims. So, that's easier to understand. The New Bible say they're easier. Sure, they are in some places, especially when there's no verse there. But this is easier. Okay, the four directions, north, Negev, east, west. Genesis 12:9, Abraham traveled toward the south. The New Bible said Negev. Negev is a Hebrew name for the word down southern Israel, but it says south. And they mess around with that. And what the devil does is he doesn't want to translate those words, because when you translate those words, it becomes clear in English, like Hades to hell. They want to water it down. Anybody wants an air-conditioned hell, they're getting ready to move in. Demon should be devil. The New Bibles have Hades and demon, but they don't have hell and heaven, or they at least water it down. So they don't do that for heaven. Wouldn't that be, I want to encourage you that you might be able to go to Arianus. I think that's the Greek word for heaven. But you see, and that's what the devil's doing. And, you know, I do point out often what New Bibles do, and it's the same thing that a coach does when he coaches and he looks at film of the opposition, because they give away their intention when they do that. And so when they do that, again, like this, to hide the idea of Negev would be to expose the devil's kingdom. And he wants to keep his secrets, secret societies. He's got to keep that hidden. Because if we don't know spiritual warfare, then we could succumb to it and lose. And so this is why these things happen. So here, and it says, and they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which are come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So, sure, that probably is an exaggeration, but they were very small compared to these giants. And it says, and so we were in their sight. Okay, now, That's a strange doctrine, a strange idea, and I recognize that. The Bible's got strange doctrines, and we are not to be preoccupied with it and make it a first and primary ministry. But what a person could do is maybe somebody has made that specialty, and you can glean some things from them. They've taken the time. You can glean from them, and then, like Hebrews says, be occupied with grace. But in case you come across a path of somebody who's had some strange experiences, okay, there's a guy on YouTube, Steve Quayle, who kind of specializes in that, and he can give you some information. And some military men, soldiers in Afghanistan, have contacted Steve Quayle and talked about killing this giant in the caves in Afghanistan and then bringing that thing home. And they've been investigating it. And that thing over there killed a lot of soldiers and was chewing on them, eating them. Now, that's their story. I'm just telling you what these soldiers, and they were very, they had, you know how they had that voice, you know, and they got that screen so nobody can see who this is. But they're telling their personal experiences. And that's weird. That's weird. Thank God. Now, in American history, supposedly up in Montana, Idaho, southern Canada, up in that area was a area where there were red-haired giants up in that area that inhabited up in that area. And I would dare say there's probably some history with that. But, you know, okay, what's that going to change the price of tea in China? It's not going to matter. But we just recognize, that the devil's kingdom, they're trying to hide. They're trying to hide their information. And thank God we have a God that's more powerful. Okay, and if we cross the path of these people, then we have a God to boom, and he's got much more power, and they're afraid of our God. Devils fear God. The devil doesn't fear anybody, including God. He was made without fear, according to Job 41. But the devils of the maniac of Gadara, they fear God. And so they would fear the power of a born-again believer. You could almost see it in their eyes when you talk to them. We have nothing to be afraid of. Okay, if you cross a Satanist, you witness him. I'm a Satanist. And that's supposed to meant to intimidate. And you just smile and say, well, you worship a loser. My God wins. And then they'll, like the Wicked Witch of the West, I'm melting. They go down. That's the power of God. It's the power of God. Okay, that's we got 13 done, and let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us be good students of your word, help us recognize the invisible world, but yet continue to wrestle with flesh and blood, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rules of the darkness. And recognize that you are going to win in the end. We're looking forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.